In the last few weeks, we've looked at renewing our spiritual life through renewing our love, renewing our trust, renewing our values. This morning, we want to look at renewing our spiritual life through our commitment. We all have things that we're committed to. We're committed to some extent to our own self-interest. You have to admit it. What I want, what I'd like, what I desire. We're committed to our family and what my spouse and my children desire, need, and want. Otherwise, we'd let our children run around with dirty, raggy clothes, wouldn't we? If I wasn't committed to them, concerned about them, or interested in them, they'd run around with some dirty, raggy clothes because I wouldn't care about them. We're committed to some extent to our jobs because that provides a means for us to take care of the other necessities in life. We're committed to our health. We're committed to our country. We're committed to the church. We're committed to God. The question is, to what extent are you committed to God? And that's what we want to look at this morning. To what extent? And what will God accept as our extent of our commitment? Where can we put him in our list of priorities and be satisfied and make him happy with us? Many people in our world today tell us that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. Doesn't matter what philosophy you hold, what religion you choose to follow, where you want to go to church. We teach a doctrine of social, what they call the social gospel. Kind of relates to the idea that it doesn't matter, you know, what you do, as long as you're two consenting adults and no one gets hurt. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The idea that you can go to church wherever you want to. Question is, can you? Is sincerity the only true test of acceptance? In other words, as long as I am sincere in what I believe and what I practice, is that going to make God pleased with me? You'd be surprised how many people would teach that. Many would say that everyone should be tolerant and open-minded. It doesn't matter if you and I don't agree, then you need to tolerate me. You need to be open-minded about my beliefs and respect my opinions, and I should respect yours. Brings us to the next question. Is there only one God, or are there many gods? What about the gods of the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and the Mesopotamians? Are their gods just as good as our God? Should we sacrifice the truth for political correctness or to spare someone else's feelings or their opinions? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we ought to set out purposefully to offend someone. But that is the key. Sacrificing the truth to spare your feelings. Many people think that we ought to sacrifice the truth, that we ought to be tolerant of you and your choice of lifestyles or where you choose to worship or how you choose to worship, whether you choose to worship the God of the Bible or you choose to follow the philosophies of Buddha or the philosophies of the Hindus or some other theology. The problem with that becomes, what is my answer going to be in judgment when Henry is lost because I was tolerant of him and he turns to me and says, why didn't you tell me? The truth, rather than trying to spare my feelings. You know, that can be a scary thought, can't it? The idea that I'm going to stand in judgment and my neighbor is going to turn to me and say, why didn't you teach me the truth? That my coworker that I ate lunch with every day and that I went fishing with or hunting with or did extracurricular activities with, playing cards or our families getting together, turn to me in the day of judgment and say, I'm lost because you didn't try to teach me the truth. Why didn't you try to teach me the truth? What's our answer going to be? Tolerance is one thing. Apathy is another. To say that my neighbor down the road chooses to worship another way doesn't mean that I have the right to go in there and force them to worship the way that I believe they ought to. I learned that lesson a long time ago. God has the power to force us to do what we should do, but He won't. And if God loves me as much as He says He does, and He will not force me to do what I ought to do, what makes me think I ought to force somebody else to do what God won't force them to do? He gives us a choice. What we want to talk about this morning is our commitment to God. What is our response? Should we be tolerant? Or should we just sit on the sidelines, just be content to come into the building and to worship God and to study His Word and go back out in the community, and the most we'll do is tell them where we go to church, invite them to come, and say, well, the building is there, and they can come if they want to. That's kind of like that Field of Dreams. Have you seen that movie? Anybody? Ever seen that movie, Field of Dreams? The guy that builds a baseball diamond out in his cornfield, and he hears this voice that says, if you build it, they will come. It might work in baseball. It works in the grocery stores. For some reason, it don't work quite that way in the church. Did Moses tolerate the other gods of the Canaanites and the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians? No. Will you stand with Moses? Will you proclaim that there is only one God? James 2, 19 and 20 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith must express itself in a daily conduct. Belief that does not change a person's behavior is a worthless belief. April 27th, when the weatherman came on the radio and on the television, he said, there are tornadoes coming our way. How many people went to a room they considered safest in the house? Did you get out of bed in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day and go to the hallway? Or the storm cellar if you had one nearby? None of y'all believe the weatherman? No hands have ever been raised. Nobody believes the weatherman when he says tornadoes and severe weather is coming your way. If he comes on the radio tomorrow and says severe weather is coming our way, are you going to go to that safe room? Or are you going to just say, he just don't know what he's talking about, and I'm going to go out here and mow the grass before the rain gets in, and it is a little cloudy and it's a little breezy, and I love to work outside when the weather's, you know, wind's a little cool. If we got any sense, we'd hunt a better place. You see, the problem is we don't believe the weatherman. We don't believe sometimes the Bible. What is it, 1 Peter that says that all things continue as they were from the beginning? Where is the promise of His coming? we get lulled into a sense of security that everything is just going, you know, I'm going to go to bed tonight, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to get dressed and go to work. The devil has done a great job at luring us into that false sense of security, that everything is just going to continue. You've got plenty of time, and the next thing you know, time creeps up on you and it's gone. So if we believe, it will cause us to react. Some people understand only power, pleasure, and profit. That's what they're after. That's what they seek for. And unfortunately, many of us in the church respond by living in two worlds. We live in one world on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week we live in another world. We live a different kind of life. I knew a gentleman one time, he was in the Air Force, the town that I used to live in, and he made the comment, he was faithful in coming to worship, and his wife was in the church, and they were active and involved, and he was leading song service on Sunday morning. And he made the comment one day, he says, "Ken, if I don't cuss at them folks in my under my command, they won't listen to me. They don't take me serious unless I throw some of that profanity out to them, and that gets their attention." I don't know how true that is. Some people will get that their attention is gotten when you don't use it. But how many of us live that kind of a life? Maybe not to that extent, but live differently during the week. Maybe dress a little more provocative or say some things that we ought not to, maybe lose our temper a little bit. And I'll admit, and I'll be the first to admit, that it is easier to live a Christian life in here than it is out there. Isn't it easier to be a Christian in here this morning? Because there's not as many temptations, is there? There's not as many folks to get on your nerves. And the world thinks it's strange when we don't run with them to the same excess of riot and speaking, that they'll speak evil of us. They think it's strange when they tell you, "Hey, come on, let's go over here to the bar and get drunk and have a good time." "No, I can't do that." You know, so-and-so is, they're itching for a bruising. And I'm going to point to them because they're not sitting right here. And you know, I'm not going to tell them they're itching for a bruising when they're sitting here, but I need some help for folks to help me go and beat them up. Y'all want to come volunteer? And you say, "Well, of course not." And then as someone who's in the world, I'm sitting there thinking, "Well, why not?" You know, we want to get even with folks. We want to cause people pain that hurt us. That's the way the world thinks. When I try to live one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week, it causes all kinds of problems. It causes problems physically. It causes problems emotionally. It causes problems spiritually. It just creates a total disaster in my life. There is such a conflict going on in the mind. And you know, it's strange but true that the mind has a way of affecting the body physically. Can make you sick with worry and things that are going on. You know that you're not living right. You know you're not doing what's right. But yet, you're torn between two worlds? Wholeheartedness is what's required for spiritual renewal and a satisfying relationship with God. He won't accept anything less than being first. Wholehearted commitment. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1, I believe is where Kurt was reading from this morning. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, and that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord your God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. What are we to do? What's the first thing Moses said that we're to do? That's not the first thing he said. He said fear. We are to fear God. Now that's not to say that I am to be afraid of God. That's a paralyzing fear. You know, there are paralyzing fears. I have a type of paralyzing fear when it comes to hearing a rattlesnake in the bush and I don't know where he's at. I just stop and wait for him to go away. But the fear that Moses is talking about, it's a respectful fear. It's a reverence. It's an affectionate demeanor. It's one where we go to God as a benevolent king to ask for his favor, to ask for his blessings, to ask for what we want. It's a reverent attitude of obedience. The end result is long life. And the next two verses form the most fundamental teachings of all of God's Word. The rest of Deuteronomy and the entire Bible only expound on the lessons that are taught in these two verses. What does he say? Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The word here means to give attention. You ever told your kids, listen to me? Are you listening to me? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? What you're asking them is, do you understand what I'm telling you? When Moses says, hear, O Israel, he's saying, listen, give heed to, give attention to, these two facts. God is one. And the second thing is our response. Our response is to love God. Now, how do we love God? How do we show that love? Well, you show love to your spouse in one way or another, whether it's bringing her her favorite candy on anniversary, flowers on her birthday, taking her out to lunch or to dinner so that she doesn't have to cook, whatever it is you do, buying her that dress or fixing him his favorite meal or whatever it is you do to show that you love your spouse. Why do you do that particular thing for your spouse? Because you know that's what they appreciate. You know they desire that. How do I show my love to God? By giving to Him what He desires most. The idea that there is only one God was a revolutionary thought to the pagan world. They believed that there were many gods. You had a god of the sun, you had a god of the earth, you had a god for rain, you had a god for your crops to grow. You had a god for this, and a god for war, and a god for peace, and a god for just on and on, a god for all sorts of things. And you had to offer things to these various gods to appease them so that they would bless you. And this was one of Israel's faults and one of their problems. True, they believed that Jehovah was God and that He was their God. But for many, many years, they also believed that He was only one God of many. That could be a result partially of the 400 years that they spent in Egypt as slaves, being surrounded by the Egyptians' gods and their teachings and philosophies. You know, when you're surrounded constantly by teaching from birth on up, it's hard to overcome it at times. But do you realize that the Israelites did not fully commit to the idea that there is only one God in all of creation until they were taken down into Babylonian captivity? That is when the Israelites decided that there is only one God, and they quit worshiping all of these other idols. That was several hundred years after they had came back out of. Now, how do I know that to be true? Remember Baal? Remember Elijah? Remember Joshua? Choose you this day whom you will serve. God's oneness is a concept that God's unity and uniqueness exist in three persons, but it does not mean that there are three gods, but that they exist together as one. Genesis 1:26, God said what? Let us. That sounds plural, doesn't it? Who's he talking about? There's God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's three. But they're one. They're all three mentioned in Genesis, the first three verses. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, how can I explain the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being three but one? I'd have about as much chance of explaining that as I would of how I have a body, a soul, and a spirit, but they're all one. Have you ever thought about that? You've got a body, you've got a soul, and you've got a spirit, but they're all one. They're all you. So the idea that there is only one God was a revolutionary idea. And the fact that there is one God and that we are to love God. What's our response? We are to love God. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I am to love God, and God's love is shown to me in my keeping His commandments. His commandments is not grievous. They're not too hard. Given a choice between keeping the commandments of God and keeping the for lack of a better word, the commandments of the world, living after the world. Living for God is a lot easier. Not that it's easy, but it is easier than living a life in the world. And God says that keeping His commandments demonstrates His love toward us. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." We've heard that before, haven't we? Man came to Jesus and says, "What is the greatest commandment?" This is the verse that Jesus quoted him. The heart, that's the center of our mind, our will, our emotions. God wants a rational, determined, and affectionate love as part of our response to the one who first loved us. My response comes from what God has done for me first. And as we looked at Deuteronomy a few weeks ago, and the idea of a covenant, the covenant laid out what God had done for His subjects, what God had done for Israel. We look at our covenant today, and it lays out for us what God has done for us and what our response should be. The response is love. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Lord doesn't want blind sentimentality. He doesn't want you to just follow Him blindly. He gives you reasons to follow Him. And love is only displayed when we search the Scriptures to know what God's perfect will for us is. Searching the Scriptures, reading the Bible, meditating upon His Word, thinking about it. God wants our mind, and there is a battle going on for your mind. God wants your mind. Guess who else wants your mind? Satan wants your mind. The devil wants to control you. He wants to influence you. God wants your mind. When you talk about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, you're talking about your mind. You're talking about your will. "Therefore, beloved, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Love is a determined response. We get caught up sometimes in the idea that love is an emotion. But love affects the emotions, true enough. But love is a determined response. I am determined to love you, that is, to seek out your best interest and what is best for you, regardless of how I feel about you at the moment. Let's face it, wives, how many of you, if you based your marriage on feelings, how many of you always feel like you want him around? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to fight this afternoon in the parking lot. Just wait till I get you home, some would say. You know, truth be known, there are times when you when you just want him to go away for a little bit. "I'm cleaning the house. Get out of here. Leave me alone." Husband, you feel the same way about your wife at times, don't you? But that doesn't mean you don't love them. you're going to have problems. Any relationship is. Husbands, wives, parents, children, friends against friends. But love says, I am determined. I am going to be steadfast in my affection. And God, regardless of what you do or allow to be done to me, I am going to remain committed to you. Job is a great example of one who was committed to God with all the things that were going on with him. Yet he was committed to remain faithful to God. Not once did he blame God for what was happening. We want to blame God sometimes for things that are happening in our life. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did he allow this to happen to my family or my friend or my this or my that? It's not a question of why. Even if we don't understand it, we must be committed to God. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's your mind, there's your will, and there's your emotions. We are to worship God in spirit. God's not looking for legalistic, cold, unemotional, detached obedience. That would be both unappealing to God and to man. God wants us to worship him in spirit with our emotions. It is to affect us. How can we come into the presence of God in worship to him and not leave unchanged? Or recommitted in some cases to doing what we know we should. God wants you to love him with all that you have. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does he mean? He says, for me to live, that is when I live and what I'm doing here on the earth is to Christ's benefit. But if I die, it's to my profit. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He wants you to love him with all of your soul. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your will, your emotions, your soul. And he wants you to love him with all of your strength. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. Faith that worketh by love. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Everything that you do ought to be done in a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Speeding down the highway, does that bring honor to God? Shaking your fist at him as you drive by him. Doesn't bring honor to God. Losing your temper and doesn't bring honor to God. After all, if God had lost his temper while his son was hanging on the cross, where would we be today? And we are to be emulating Christ. That is to say, copying him, doing what he would do in this world. You've got all kinds of choices. There are all kinds of gods that you can worship. Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua, nearing the end of his life, looked at the children of Israel and how they were starting to go back towards worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. He says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were in the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to serve Baal? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the world? Are you going to seek to do what God wants you to do? Or are you going to pursue power and profit and prestige? What happens when I choose to serve the Lord? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 36 through 38, tells us the story of Caleb and Joshua. You remember the story, how that they had gone down into, they were one of the two of the 12 that had went down to the land of Canaan to spy out the land shortly after crossing the Red Sea. And out of the 12 that went, these are the two that came back and they said, we can take the land. And the other 10 says, we cannot take the land, for we are but grasshoppers in their sight. Out of all the people that came out of the land of Canaan who were 20 years old and older, Joshua and Caleb were the only two to enter the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb, the only two to enter the land of Canaan. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? It tells us that God rewards those who serve Him, those who are committed to Him. And if we want to receive the rewards that God has for us, we will be committed to God. The last slide says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I like that little icon at the bottom. It says, let the right one in. Will you let God in this morning? Keep yourself committed to Him, and thank you very much for your attention.